Thanks for coming out here today and being together. The wonderful thing about technology is I can make an announcement in the service and immediately be told by several people that I got it wrong. And I mean that in a good way, so that I can correct it right away, that Catherine is not headed to Australia. She is headed to New Zealand. Now, the problem is I learned my geography from playing Risk. And any of you who have ever seen the Risk board, Australia only has East Australia, West Australia, New Guinea, and Indonesia. There is no New Zealand on the Risk board. But seriously, hey, if you're watching us from New Zealand, forgive me. You stand on your own feet, and you're not part of Australia. And so we'll be praying for Catherine as she goes to New Zealand, right? Across the sea comes many programs to our home through BritBox. Greta and I all watch them, and often when we watch a series and it's over, if it's not bedtime yet, which might be, is usually 9 o'clock, I might flick the channels, and I did the other day, and there was the original Lethal Weapon. 1987 was when Lethal Weapon first came out. Mel Gibson, Danny Glover, and they ended up making 4 of them. And something happened to Mel Gibson in the very first one that they carried on in every episode, a particular physical problem of his. And that was he would dislocate his shoulder, sometimes intentionally to escape something. Now he did that. But normally, if he got hit or fell. But the thing is, he would then be, shoulder's dislocated. Who needs a hospital? Just give me a wall. And he would walk up to that wall and kind of go, and smash his shoulder against the wall. Miraculously, it would go back into socket, and all sorts of pain and moaning. It was in every movie one of his physical habits. I have good news for you. It does not have to be your spiritual habit. What do I mean? Well, as we come to the conclusion of our study in James's letter in James chapter 5, we recognize that sometimes in our spiritual lives we get dislocated. The good news is that correction in the body of Christ does not have to be violent. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that God has designed within his church that sense of spirit and atmosphere that should lead us and stimulate us to healthy spiritual correction all the time. And so we want to ask the Lord to talk to us today. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this, your word. We believe this is your word. We stand on it. We ask your spirit to open our hearts to it and receive it in a very personal way today. Whether this word is for someone here to come home to you, come back into fellowship, or whether you want to put someone on our heart, please do. Please deal with us personally, we pray today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the last verses we're reading in James's letter, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, say this: My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Before we get into discussing that moment, that happening, what's described there, we want to stop to recognize, right, that there is a truth that is implied. What is implied is this: that we as believers are united around God's truth. Because he says there, they've strayed from the truth. We don't gather here to be united around the Republican platform. We don't gather here to be united around the Democratic platform. We're not here to be united around our opinions of whatever is happening. We're not even here to be united around support of the Philadelphia Eagles. I saw George came in today again with his Cowboys jacket on. You're welcome too, right? We're doesn't break our fellowship. We're united around truth. And James has made it clear. It is the word of God that makes clear what is true. And it's that truth that is to keep us from straying into error. And so I want us to see three things, hopefully. The common cause we share, the community cure, and the courageous correction. And so we'll begin with the common cause. Scripture is very clear to us. I preached on it 2 weeks ago live stream, right? John chapter 5, that that when you come to faith in Christ, right, we have eternal life. We're not going to be in judgment. We've passed from death to life. The Apostle Paul celebrates that time and again, right, in his letter to the Ephesians. What does Paul write in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Great verse that Paul shares with the Corinthians. If anyone comes into a new relationship with Christ, old things are passed away. All things become new. Wow. Stunning. Incredible. Salvation is, in Scripture, it's clear that it is secure and it is eternal. But it's also the beginning of a journey for all of us. It's the beginning of a journey where the Holy Spirit daily wants to remove the old nature, the old flesh, the old sin nature of Vince, and have Vince put on the new nature of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Day by day, it's a journey, right? It doesn't happen instantly. And that's the journey we're called to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It's our common cause that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. A couple letters later, Paul writes to the Colossians, right? And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So I come to Christ, I'm a new creature, and I curse angrily at somebody, and oh no, I got to get saved again. No. No, my salvation is secure, it's eternal. But God is saying, Vince, I want to replace that old part of you that gets angry and curses with the new part of you that speaks words of grace and edification. It's our common cause. Now, some of you have had a dramatic conversion. I've heard before of an individual who was involved in satanic worship, things flying around in the room and drug culture, and come to Christ and come out of that darkness. Others of you may say, I don't have that. I got saved when I was a kid. As if like you missed out on some kind of incredible testimony. One of the greatest testimony I could imagine is that you came to Christ as a child and you've walked with him, right? It doesn't, wherever you were saved, whenever you were saved, here's our common cause. You started a journey. And that journey is a journey where daily God wants to take away your old self and put on his new self. And you're in a battle. Doesn't matter how many times I turn to the verse, it never gets weaker, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that what? That your flesh, your old nature, is at war with the Holy Spirit. It does not want you to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. So the Holy Spirit's saying, Vince, I want to replace this angry, filthy language with gracious, edifying talk. And my flesh is saying, no, it feels good to dig into this pool And so we're in this common journey where we're walking with the Lord, this new journey, but we're being tugged. Excuse me, we're being tugged. We're being in a battle. The flesh deceives us. It tempts us. It causes us to doubt. It causes us to stumble. And that's why James wrote his letter. If you remember, if you've been here for the whole study, James says, yeah, when you're particularly when you're going through trials, man, that flesh is shouting out, who needs Jesus? And chapter 2, that flesh is going to tempt you to be prejudiced and show favoritism so that you can benefit of it. Chapter 3, that flesh is going to tempt you to use your tongue to start fires and tear people apart. Chapter 4, that flesh is going to tempt you to want to take control of your life and say, I'm planning this and this and that. And he gives us all these examples of how the flesh wants to pull us away from our common cause of putting on the new life. And that's why in chapter 1, when he started the letter, what did he say? He said that the key to this new journey is that you keep exposing yourself to the truth, to the Word of God. In chapter 1, what does he say there in verse 22? But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The Word of God is what has to guide us toward what's true, true doctrine, true behavior, and then we expose ourselves to it so that it keeps us walking as a doer of the Word. That's why we come to these last verses, because James is saying, I've told you all this, and there are going to be times where you've been on the journey with one another, and someone who you've journeyed with is going to turn away from the truth, either into some error of belief. But I think in this passage, he's speaking more about their lifestyle. They're going to start walking away from God's revealed will in his Word. And when it happens, you got to care enough to go after them. Pell Corey's, Frank and Tracy, they're part of our church family back there. I'm not sure all of you know them. Frank is the manager of the Walmart there in Philadelphia, and years ago we were talking about it. He's been with it for a long time, and talking about the good old days when you dealt with shoplifting in a different manner. And I remember him telling me stories about, yeah, you know, chasing people out in the parking lot. And one particular story that I just remember, it's humorous in my mind, you know, picturing it, because Frank's saying, I chased this one shoplifter, and he jumped in the car, and I dove through the car window, and I'm hanging onto the steering wheel, you know. He didn't need a stuntman. He did his own stunts, Frank did, but he doesn't do it anymore. Why? Because he got older? No. Because Walmart said, I don't think this is the best way to handle it, right? We don't want our associates to be chasing shoplifters out and getting involved violently. We want to find a better way. And so, I don't know all the ways, but internally, right, they decided we're going to lock up these products because we don't want, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to set these things in motion, right? It's the same thing with the body of Christ. We're being called when someone's wandering far away to go after them, but is there a way to prevent that so that the correction doesn't have to be violent? And I think there is, and I think that's the second thing I mentioned, community cure. What does James say a few verses earlier in verse 16? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, when James says confess your sins, he's not telling us that we need to add a segment of confession into our morning worship and set up microphones Every week we all come up here and you tell us the worst things you did or thought this week. I don't think that's where he's going at all. I remember I saw something made me think of this week. I saw a picture of, any of you who watched the old Goonies movie years ago, and it showed who some of these characters, who they are today, and what some of them had other, you know, became well known for other movie things. But in the movie, this little group of young people, they're going in this cave and they're trying to find this treasure, and the Fratellis, Mom Fratelli and her two sons, they're trying to get it too, and they catch Chunk. Chunk is one of these kids, and they got him, and they got him under. And confess. Chunk says, okay. When I was in the third grade, I cheated on my history exam. When I was in the fourth grade, I stole my grandpa's toupee and glued it onto my chin. When I was in the fifth grade, I pushed my sister down the steps and blamed it on the dog. And they were like, all right, that's enough, right? And I think if we started doing that, James would say the same thing. Okay, that's not what I'm looking for. Not that you have an exhaustive list of your most shocking sins. What I'm looking for is a spirit of humility that allows this community cure, because when you gather together, you're coming together as people who are all saying, oh, what God has done for us, but how much we struggle. And I take two steps forward, and sometimes I take three steps back, but the grace of God, and you're celebrating it. You realize that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the community people we should be. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the merciful. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, we read there as the gospel's going forward. And in Acts chapter 19, I keep having trouble getting to this page. Come on. All right, you're going to fight me here. Sorry. It says what? In Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Right? It's my problem. Sometimes I eat while I'm reading the Bible and the pages stick together. But anyhow, what was their spirit? Their spirit was that they'd come together saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I need Jesus. This spirit, this sense, this atmosphere of forgiveness that celebrates grace, so that whenever we gather, it draws us constantly to repentance. We don't have to wander far away from the Lord. It's this community cure, being part of a church family that humbly celebrates the grace of God among us. And it allows us to gather and be honest face to face with Jesus, unguarded. Years ago, our daughter, Deanna, was involved in martial arts. Muay Thai or something? Was that what it was called? Muay Thai. And she got good at all of the moves. And her trainer said to her, I think you're ready for competition. You ready for competition? And Deanna just said, well, doesn't mean I'm going to get punched in the face, because I don't want to get punched in the face, right? He said, well, you might. She said, well, then I don't want to get punched in the face, right? We come into the body of Christ, and hey, share your struggles, be honest with the Lord, and share with us. Well, am I going to get punched in the face? Because in some churches, you are, right? Because these four sins matter, but these six ones we just kind of sweep. You know, what I mean is, no, this is a safe place. You're not going to get punched in the face. As a matter of fact, instead of being punched in the face, we're going to pray for you. And we're going to say, and you pray for me. Because you may struggle with something that's different. Why struggle with? Creating a community cure. James isn't talking about saying, don't worry about it, we all sin. We hear that all the time in our society. James says, you need to care about sin. Chapter 4, you need to look at your own heart, because it's the lusts of your heart and flesh that create this greed and this battling and this. Be Be serious about it, but confess it because it's safe. You're a community of grace. You all stand on level ground. We all need God's forgiveness daily. Come into this atmosphere where there's no punching, there's praying. See, I love our church. I myself have found it in many of your lives, a spirit of genuine humility, celebrating grace. I just love being around many of you and hear you say, oh, God has been so good to me. Oh, if it weren't for grace, if it wasn't for God, I have failed the Lord and he has been so faithful. You know what that does? It causes other people when they hear it to go, hey, I think I'm going to repent of what I've been struggling with instead of walking out the door. This is a place where we're reminded. There's times I'm singing during worship and I just find myself, I'm not even paying attention to anybody anymore that might be looking at me, and I'm confessing in my heart to the Lord. It's a communion. It's a community that should cure, should cause us to kind of have this sense of where we can be honest with God and repent quickly. I hope you feel that. I hope you feel that this is a safe place that you can say to somebody, oh, boy, I have wrestled with this area, and not feel like somebody's going to hit you in the head. But they're going to say, I've wrestled with a different area. You know, and to be able to lead each other to confession and repentance, sometimes it's going to necessitate going after somebody. As we see in closing, courageous correction. He says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back. I don't think this verse is talking about an online ministry where you critique all the different pastors in the country and let people know where they're in error and what they said wrong. Maybe there's a place for that. But that's not what this verse is talking about. You know, this verse is personal. This letter is saturated with personal. Chapter 1, he says, my brethren. Chapter 1, verse 15, my beloved brethren. Chapter 2, he says, my beloved brethren. Chapter 3, your brothers and sisters. Chapter, all throughout it. And so he says here, my brethren. It is personal. It's saturated with relationship. This is a verse about personal engagement that's born out of community cure spirit. This is about caring for someone you know. It's really born out of a relationship. Hey, we're in this journey together. And as we've journeyed, my heart is beginning to hurt. Now, it has to always be in the sense of make sure there's no log in your own eye while you're trying to dig everybody's splinters out of theirs, right? But Lord, you know my heart. But my dear brother or sister is wandering. They're leaving the truth. They're walking away. And to have that sense of Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1, where Paul says, if someone is walking away and you see them in sin, that you go to them in a spirit of gentleness. We're all living in such a gentle society. And I think you all know that that's sarcasm. I was disturbed a few weeks ago when a news reporter and protesters interrupted a worship service to Almighty God in order to have a political protest. But I can tell you what actually disturbed me more than that was seeing those who, in the name of being followers of Christ. Now I want to say, to be hurt and upset and bothered by things you're seeing in the streets and things that you may think, I want to see change. Nothing wrong with that. But to see people taking the passage of Scripture where Jesus flipped the tables in the temple and saying that that justified this group of protesters interrupting the worship of Almighty God for a political reason. I want to say this. I've seen that used on the left, and I've seen it used on the right. I've seen Christians on both sides of the aisle reach for Jesus flipping the tables. Hey, we need to flip the tables sometimes. And I want to say this. If Jesus flipping the tables in the temple is one of your favorite passages of Scripture, you don't know Jesus. That was not one of his favorite moments. And he is the perfect Almighty God who could never anybody question his motives or his own integrity. Jesus didn't flip the tables and say, all right, disciples, I've given you an example to follow. Get out there. Violently bring them back. No, Jesus got down on his knees with water and towel, and he washed their feet, and he said, now I've given you an example to follow. That's how you go after a wandering brother or sister in Christ. You don't do it to make a scene and to violently display. You go with a heart that is broken, with a heart that hurts for them, with a heart that sees that you want to draw them back, verse 20, from the pain that their life is going into. You're not going to flip tables. You're going to wash feet. And that has to be the spirit of courageous correction. And knowing that you're not able. Only God is. I love this poem that Ruth Graham Bell, Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, wrote years ago. Many of you have seen sometimes, we put up videos at Christmas time, Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham was Billy Graham's son and rebelled against the Lord, walked away. And when he did, this is the prayer that his mother wrote to God. For all who knew the shelter of the fold, its warmth and safety, and the shepherd's care, and bolted, choosing instead to fare out into the cold, the night. Father, wherever, however far away they roam, follow and watch and keep your wayward, stubborn sheep, and someday bring them home. When I read that phrase, my mind thinks of Les Mis and Jean Valjean singing to God, I think it was young Marius, bring him home. And I read James chapter 5, and if you need to, get the bucket and the towel and be ready to wash their feet and go try to bring them home. And I think about friends of mine who I went to Bible college with who have walked away from their faith in Jesus Christ. I think about some of you who have shared about your wandering grown children. And I pray with you. I pray with your heart. Father, bring them home. Bring them home. Bring them home. Oh, Father. Father, bring the wanderer home. Almighty God, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Oh Lord, if we're the wanderer, let it be that we don't wander far. Let it be that the community cure we have here stimulates us to confess. But if you've put a wanderer on our mind, we ask you, Lord, give us the ability to care enough to seek to reach them. And then we pray, oh God, bring them home. Please, for your glory, bring them home to sweet fellowship with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.